Morning, church. How's everyone doing? You know, why not you look at each other and just say hi? You know, I think it's good that we come to church. You know, we are in the family of God. We get to meet one another, right? We worship together. It's a wonderful day, and it's definitely a blessing to bring the Word of God to you once again. My name is Shonald, for those who do not know me. And today, you know, the sermon is titled, Where You Look Determines Where You Go. And, you know, I get the privilege to, and for the first time in my life, I get to preach and share my thoughts and reflection on one of the most beloved verses for all Christians. Can you guess what verse that is? John 3:16, right? A verse that we know all too well. It's everyone's favorite verse, arguably the most popular Bible verse. And most of us have had this, you know, memorized by heart. And, you know, even my non-believing uncle can quote this verse to me, you know, by heart. And he told me that, you know, last time he dated a Christian girl. And for some reason, decades down the road, he can still quote to me. Of course, he was trying to, you know, poke fun at me for being Christian. But I thank God that his word has taken root in his heart. Amen. Amazing. And that is the word of God. That we have the power of the Word of God. So in the Bible, there are verses that I would call the gospel in one line, okay? And basically, there are verses that share the good news of Jesus, His salvation, and everything that we believe in one sentence. There are quite a few of this, and most certainly John 3:16 is the most popular one, okay? So maybe before we go into today's passage, can we just read, recite this verse if you can by memory? If you can't, it's all right, but allow other people to recite it. Let's recite this together, okay? John 3:16, for? Hey, don't show them. Okay, very good. The thing is, does this work? Well, let's try. Oh, it works. Oh, great, amazing. Yeah. All right, so John 3:16. Where is it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So today let us sit, okay, together. And I'm not, you know, going in-depth, technical and everything, but you know, today let's just do a little bit of a reflection. I invite you to sit with me together as I share my thoughts and reflection on this wonderful verse. And hopefully, you know, as we leave here today, we also get a renewed reflection, and also for yourself to go away thinking and meditating on this verse, because it is extremely powerful when we have the gospel spoken to us in one sentence. Okay, and this verse itself was spoken and taught none other by Jesus Himself. So it's definitely and indeed very important for us. So right before this verse, in John chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, right? Jesus was recalling the incident from Numbers chapter 21, where the bronze serpent was lifted up, and that whoever looked at it lived. Now Jesus in the Gospel of John was teaching that this was actually an illustration of what is to come. And that is, pointing towards His death on the cross. And Jesus was actually drawing parallel between the act of looking and the act of believing. Now, follow me on this, okay? John chapter 3, verse 14-15, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." Now we look back at the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21, it says this, and verse 8, "And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." If you look at the Old Testament, New Testament, how Jesus interpreted that incident where, you know, a bronze serpent was erected, right? Jesus was drawing a parallel between looking and believing. Do you all see that? That's very interesting. Why is that so? Looking and believing. You see, when the Israelites looked at the serpent, I submit to you that it was an act of faith. Now, why? I mean, you see, the context, and just now Leon read it for us, right? The story was that the Israelites were complaining against God and they were angry at God. So God sent serpents to, in a way, you know, teach them a lesson. And the poisonous serpents were biting the people. People were dying. And so they turned back and they cried out to God. And then God told Moses, hey, you know, you put up this bronze serpent. Whoever looks at it will live. I mean, God commanded that. By simply looking at the bronze serpent, okay, it would be the antidote to being bitten by a poisonous snake. Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, when you get bitten by a poisonous snake, what's the first thing you do? You look for the antidote, right? Maybe in those days, they look for herbs or whatever medication, right? Why would you look at this bronze serpent that was lifted up? It's so interesting, but here's the thing. I think therein lies the secret that Jesus was trying to point out, that when the Israelites looked at the serpent, they're not simply just looking, you know. They were actually believing. They were believing that God's solution was correct. In fact, they were placing their faith in the Word of God. Y'all see that? So when they look, they believe. And so that is the belief and the action, right? You believe something, you follow through. Can you imagine this person got bitten by the snake? They say, oh no, I'm going to die. Then they heard Moses say, whoever looked at that will live. The person in the tent, Israelite in the tent is like, would this work? Never mind, let's give it a chance. He believed. He opened the doors of his tent. I don't think it's a door, maybe it's a slit or something. He goes out of his tent and he looked at the bronze serpent and lo and behold, he lived. So y'all see that the action was driven by his belief. The fact that he looked at the bronze serpent, this person believed in what God said. So this concept brings us to John 3:16, because Jesus is elaborating in one verse the very thing that we should be looking at. And today I will share some reflections on this. What are we looking at? Where are you looking? And in other words, what it's trying to say is, what are we believing in when we look at the cross? My first point is this. When you fix your eyes on Jesus and the cross, you will see the love of God. Can you see that you are loved beyond measure regardless of how you feel about yourself or what you think about yourself? I have an object lesson that I want to show y'all. This in my hand, what is this? It's a bit far. Those with better eyesight. This $10 note, Singapore dollars. All right? How much is this worth? $10, right? Now, if I crush it up, how much is it worth? Are you sure? Now, if I place it on the ground and I stomp on it, how much is it worth? Are you sure? Now, if I spit on it, how much is it worth? Still can buy that bowl of laksa, unless you go to the expensive one. Now, it's a very simple object lesson, but a $10 note, regardless of what happens to it, now it's a little bit crumpled. It was straight because it came from an ang pao. It's still worth $10. So the point being is that your value does not change regardless of what happens to the $10. And the same way, our value does not change in the eyes of God, regardless of what happens to you. He loves you and He created you. He made you special and unique. And can you see that when God looks at us, He loves you tremendously. He sees the value that you are worth. And when you begin to understand that, as we begin to unpack this word, you are so loved, for God so loved, your perspective will start to change. We don't live life just walking around like that. Today, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. Are we part of the world? Yes. So God so loved you. Your value doesn't change in His eyes. Now, the value of an item is measured based on what you can exchange it for, right? If I pay $10 for a bowl of laksa, how much is the laksa worth? $10, right? So it's a very simple logic. If I exchange $20,000 for a watch and vice versa, the watch is worth $20,000. So in the same way, for God so loved the world, He gave. What did He give? His only Son. Now what are you worth? The Son of God. Logically, right? Now, the God of the universe, the Almighty God, the Omnipotent God, paid for you with His only Son, whom He loves dearly. Now, how much are you worth? If you have ever once felt worthless, overlooked, undervalued, right? I don't know who needs to hear this today, but when you fix your eyes on Jesus and the cross, you will see that you are of tremendous value. Value that this world cannot bring. When I was much younger, I think around 17 years old, my friend bought me this polo t-shirt for Christmas one year, okay? And the polo t-shirt is this brand, and pardon me for my ignorance at that point in time. The shirt was pink color, okay? And then at the top left-hand chest here, the word Paul Smith. I didn't know, I thought, what kind of a joke t-shirt is this? Probably similar level to, you know, Giordano Bossini. Not that they are bad, right? But I didn't know the value. So one day, I was like, okay, fine, Paul Smith. Okay. I put there, one corner. And then one day, I was walking at Takashima here. And then, to my surprise, there was a corner designated to the same words, Paul Smith. So I walked over, okay, you know, and being a very curious Singaporean, I went over, and then what do? You take out the price. You go to the polo t-shirt, and then you take out the price tag, and oh, I got a shock of my life. The polo t-shirt is not worth what I thought it was. It's actually $100+. So the same way that I didn't know the value of a Paul Smith, now I do. I got a tough lesson for that. Many of us don't know our value until we are told or reminded about our value time after time, again and again. We need to be reminded and told of our value. And what is our value in the eyes of God? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. His only Son, one of a kind. Now, many of us can understand what this actually means. My wedding ring, there's only one, right? There was only one wedding ring on that day that I got married. If I got this got lost, thrown in the ocean like some of those drama, right? Somebody said, oh, I'll help you replace. Let me go to the same shop, same brand, same material. And they passed that to me. Would that be the same value? No. Because why? There is only one ring. And many of us have that one thing. If you have only one child, you know how precious that child is. Right? If you that something that is only cannot be replaced, it cannot be priced, there's no value that you can place to it. God gave you His only Son, precious and loved in exchange for you and me. So how much are you worth? So when you look at Jesus, you will see how much you are worth. And this is extremely powerful because it changes the way that you view yourself. And when it changes the way that you view yourself, it determines where you go. In other words, how you live your life. When you begin to understand at what price you were bought, how much you are worth in the eyes of your Creator, Almighty God, the way that you live your life, the way that you think, the way that you perceive things will change. The other New Testament reading that we did not read today was taken from Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 10 says this, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So you're purchased at a high value. And what are you going to do about that? You live life differently. We walk and talk differently. We uphold the value of which we understand that we have been bought with, right? And when you look at Jesus, it changes your life. It changes your perspective. My next point is this. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, you will not perish. Now, apart from being feeling loved, right, which is the beginning of the verse, say, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him will not perish. There's something more powerful and extremely important when we look at the cross. It's talking about this thing called the forgiveness of sins. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," meaning dead in our sin, in our wrongdoing, in our imperfection, right? "He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now, this is another type of scripture, right, that speaks about the gospel and what Christians believe in, but this one, the person had to use two sentences. Okay, so not as good as the 3:16. But you see, all of us are sinful. In other words, all of us are propensity. We have that capacity to do wrong. Sometimes we can't even help it, right? We do bad things. We get angry. We curse. We say bad words. We get jealous. We get envious. And sometimes it's just uncontrollable. We have the propensity to sin. But when you look at Jesus and what He did on the cross for you, your sins are forgiven once and for all. Now, the world says that we have to pay back for the wrongs that we have done, right? An eye for an eye. And actually, in fact, the Bible in the Old Testament states that laws for sins had to be the laws for sins and its price list. Okay? In fact, if you dig into the Old Testament, just need to read the first 5 books of the Old Testament, you see this entire menu of sins and its corresponding price, the price that had to be paid for it. Let me share with you. Some of these are extremely expensive, okay? Our sins come at an extremely heavy price. Let me just share with you one example. In Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13 to 14, talking about this thing called unintentional sin. That means you didn't mean it. You didn't purposely go and do it. It so happened to happen, right? So verse 13 says, "If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly and they do any one of the things that the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it in front of the tent of meeting." In fact, so what this is basically saying is that there is a payment for the unintentional sin. Now, how many of you have gone to FairPrice? Don't go to the finest. Go to FairPrice and bought a 150 gram piece of steak. How much? It's quite expensive, you know. Not even the Wagyu her new beef. We're talking about normal Angus grass-fed beef. Don't even know what kind of grass they eat. 150 grams, quite expensive. Can you imagine how much the entire cow costs? So, when we start to understand and relate that to our lives, then you read this, you realize they have to pay the entire cow. Cow is a male, bull is a male cow, right? The payment for unintentional sin is the entire cow. How much you think it's worth? 150 grams, almost 20, I don't know, 15, 20 bucks. The whole cow? It's expensive to sin. Don't make mistake for that. Don't forget that. And don't just read this and brush past Leviticus. Some of you, Leviticus, you never opened before. Correct or not? Genesis, read the Genesis, very fun. Exodus, come out from Leviticus, Numbers, skip. Let's go to Joshua. So nice, they go into Canaan already. So sometimes you read the law and then you start to relate. You realize actually it is a big deal to sin and the penalties are high. It's expensive. So when you look at Jesus and you realize, hey, you don't have to pay the cow for your unintentional sin. What does this mean? I mean, in other words, we are actually all richer. Amen. We don't have to pay, no. You make some savings. That is one point, for those that hear, let him hear. Okay, the sacrificial system, as stated in the Old Testament, is actually a glimpse, meaning it helps us to understand the severity of sin. But even more so, it shows us how severe sin is, what must be done to pay for the price of sin. But at the same time, it points us towards the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That all these don't apply to us anymore. Our sins are forgiven as long as you believe in what Jesus did for you. So don't take sin lightly. But actually, the payment for sin is not a cow. The payment for sin is death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 very clearly states that even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were all considered dead, you know. Dead. We cannot be considered alive because we are all sinners. We all have this propensity to sin. But in Jesus, the price of our sin was paid for. And how? He died on you and my behalf. So when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, we will not perish. What does that mean? You will not die. My next point, and third point, is this. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, you will have eternal life. Eternal life, what does that mean? Well, in Jesus, you see, we are all given security even in our physical death. For the believers, in earthly death, we immediately transit to life in heaven. Our time with God's presence begins. And that is the beauty of being a believer in Jesus. Amen. We don't fear death. Now, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says to us and describes to us what heaven looks like. Verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, crying, pain, for the former things have passed away." You see, it is a beautiful hope, isn't it? Heaven is a beautiful place. When you look at Jesus, you have eternal life. This is where you are headed to. It is a beautiful hope beyond this lifetime. Christians, you must know that you belong to eternity. We are not bound to our 80 plus, 90, maybe sometimes you are fortunate, 100 plus years on this earth. And knowing this changes the way you see things, doesn't it? All of a sudden, when you understand that you belong to eternity, chains fall off when you look at Jesus and you understand eternal life. Why? Many of us are chained to this thing called the Ratatouille race, the rat race. Many of us are chained to having to earn money, work very hard, study extremely well so that I can get a good job and survive and do well and everything, build this legacy, maybe for our offspring, I don't know, right? Many of us are chained towards things that we thought we have to do to build our careers and get good jobs and get lots of money. And not that it is bad. It is extremely necessary. Don't get me wrong and don't misquote me. It's important for our time here on earth. But we can get caught up in this and make this the be-all and all. And as a result, people get caught in this rat race, right? We start to ask questions like, is there more to life than this? Quote Alpha. Which might be happening soon, right? You know, we get chained down by some of these worldly things, and it's not a bad thing, right? It's totally understandable because we are facing this every other day. How often do you get to hear something else except you come to church on Sunday or Saturday, right? But the thing is, when you understand and you look at Jesus and you see that you belong to eternal life, suddenly your mindset changes. Why? Because Jesus himself says this, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." Now, Jesus is teaching that our perspective must change. Not that we don't put in energy and effort into this, which is absolutely necessary for living, but he's telling us our mind, how much percentage do you set aside for the things that moth and rust do not destroy, for the things that have eternal value. We strive and work so hard for the things of this earth. But when you believe and understand that you belong to eternity, your mindset opens up and it changes your perspective. When you see Jesus, we can see beyond all this, right? We continue to do it, but it doesn't chain you down. And that is a feeling of freedom and relief. Because Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 to 33 says that for the Gentiles, meaning the people that don't look at the cross, the people that don't have their eyes fixed on the bronze serpent, people who don't know Jesus, seek after all these things. But your heavenly Father means God, your heavenly Father, yours means yours, knows that you need them all. 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Christians, believers, beloveds in Christ, don't live as if you don't have God on your side. He knows what you need. He knows who you are. And he loves you extremely, very, very much. So what shall we do as we live out our eternal life? And I bring this to a close. One verse tells us everything that we pretty much need to know. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You are so loved that he gave you his only son. Whoever looks at Jesus or whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but you will have eternal life. What are you looking at? I'm not saying that this you know, reflection teaching here is easier. It's not. Applying this takes a lot of effort. It's not easy to keep looking up at the bronze serpent. It's not easy to keep looking at Jesus. You see, the snakes that are biting us, some of us are dealing with actual real snakes, okay, in your workplace. But anyway, for those that are figurative snakes also, they are numerous. But you see, in Numbers 21, right, yes, we like to laugh at the Israelites and say, hey, these people are like to complain, or they have God's presence with them, or why can't they trust God more? Yeah, fine, they have their flaws, right? But I tell you one thing, is that these Israelites, they know how to do one thing well. And you know what's that? They can mess up everything, right? But they know one thing and they know how to turn back to God. You read it in the scripture. Very interesting. They can mess up big time, but they will somehow know how to turn back to God. Okay? Amidst their complaining, they knew how to cry out to God. They came back to Moses and they asked him, help, help. You know, these serpents are biting us. Get us some solution. So in our struggles, when we face certain things, mountains or serpents in our life, do we know how to cry out for help? To our cell leaders, a trusted Christian friend or mentor, to our pastors, our parents. And to those of us who are, you know, given this privilege of having people come to us for help, confiding in us, do we know how to lift up the bronze serpent and encourage them to look at it? Pastors, cell group leaders, Bible study teachers, mentors, and those of us who are given the privilege to share the word of God, do we lift up Jesus often in our sessions? You know, actually there are many ways that we can and are already applying this in our lives, you know. And there are many things actually do help us look at Jesus. What do I mean? Right, of course, to talk about this, how do I apply this in my life? Actually, you are already applying this in your life. So I encourage you to continue, but just allow that perspective shift. What do I mean? When we say grace before our meals, right? Do y'all do that? Sometimes you're very hungry. Dear Lord, thank you for food. Bless the food. They eat ready. Some of us forget. Put the food in your mouth. Oh, yeah, forget to say grace. Like that, right? You got to do before. But the thing is that, yes, you're doing that, but do you know that when you do that, you're actually looking at the bronze serpent? You don't know, right? Why? You thought you do it as a ritual? No. You're doing this because you are trusting the Lord to bless your food. That's why you pray. And when the Lord sees you do that, he honors that. When we pray before our exams or our major big meetings with our clients, our bosses, difficult conversations, we pray one sentence, God, give me wisdom, help, help, help. Go in, amen. You don't have time to finish, the thing happened already. Before our exams. Dear Lord, I pray that I didn't study for this paper. Help me, bless me. When you do that, right, you thought it's for fun. You thought you're treating God as a genie God. I beg, can I shift your perspective? Actually, when you're doing that, right, you are treating God as your help. You're crying out to God for help. Or when you pray before sleeping, Lord, give me good sleep tonight. You're looking at the bronze serpent. So keep doing these things. Because it will build your faith. Don't do it just for fun. Treat it as a special moment, a special cry to an almighty God that loves you extremely with extreme love. Or when we ask our Christian friends to pray for us, right or not? Why are you doing that? You thought it's just to publicize your struggles, man, or that you're going through something, you ask your friend to pray? No. When you do it, you're actually believing that prayer has power. And you wanted to involve the communion of saints to pray for you. Why? Because we all believe that God is above the situation. You'll see that it's actually very easy to apply. In the church, we have communion. Jesus himself instituted something so simple yet so profound. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, bread and wine, in Anglican is wafer and wine. It means the body broken and the blood spilled on the cross. It's a picture of Jesus and the cross. When we celebrate communion together, we are also fixing our eyes on the bronze serpent. It means our wholeness, our forgiveness of sins. Every time we share in Holy Communion, we are lifting Jesus up. And what about offertory? You thought so? He just passed the bag, scanned the QR code. Yeah, yeah, Jesus want my money. No, when you do that, can I suggest to you that actually you are also lifting up the bronze serpent. You're saying that God, all this comes from you. I cannot do anything without you. This belongs to you. I worship you. And so when you change your perspective about all these little things that we do in our daily lives as a Christian, last 30, 40 years, you begin to see that your relationship with God flourishes and grows because it is a relationship. It's not just do for the sake of it. When we look at Jesus, we see life and we have life more abundant. So I don't know who needs to hear this today, but the cross of Jesus is more than just a symbol of Christianity. It is the air we breathe, our very lifeline and our everlasting hope for eternal life. There is nothing better to know that I am loved, that I have nothing to fear. I can be fearless, and not even death can scare me. And I belong to a beautiful eternity. Christians, when we die, Jesus, the word of God says we just fall asleep. Not scary. We go straight into the arms of Jesus. What's there to fear? Now, this is all possible when you come before God and when you receive Jesus as your Savior, when you look and believe that Jesus did all this for you. And trust me that when you have Jesus in your life, you are so confident in your heart, in your spirit. I draw this to close. Every head bowed, every eye closed in this place. Thank you, Jesus. In a short while, I know that there might be some people that needed to hear this message. And you've never received this Jesus in your life. You know about him, you've heard about him, but you've never looked at him and believed. Now, if that is you, I would lead you in a prayer shortly to receive him in your life. And after that, I'll pray for the rest of us. Just give you a moment to reflect. Now, if that is you and you want this Jesus in your life, just repeat after me in your heart through this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I know that I have sinned, I've done wrong, and I am a sinner. But I thank you that at the cross, you died and paid the price for my sins. I receive you into my heart, and I want to follow you and know you, and may you transform my life from this day forward. If that is you and you pray this prayer for the first time, do speak to one of the pastors or your Christian friends. I'm very sure that they will walk with you and journey with you through this life-changing prayer that you just made. Allow me to pray for the rest of us before I end off this sermon. Father, I pray for all of us in this space. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. We have tremendous value in your eyes. And I pray that God, today, as we go from here, you'll help us to reflect and see just what you've done for us on the cross. Help us to fix our eyes upon you. I pray for those that are struggling and dealing with big things in their life. Lord, I want to pray and declare the name of Jesus over every situation that people are facing, Lord, whether it is mental health issues, whether we are facing a huge task and we don't know how to deal with it. Lord Jesus, I want to pray that your name come and give peace because we are your children. We know that our future is in your hands. We know that, Lord, you love us very much and you're working everything in the background for our good and you are blessing us and protecting us. So, Father, I pray the name of Jesus over our lives and bless our families and the people that we care about. Oh, Lord, I want to pray that you keep us safe in your arms, under your wing, so that the evil one cannot come near us, they cannot torment us, because we are protected and we belong to you. Father, I pray you will give us strength and empowerment, and we go into this week knowing full well that we are loved and cherished by you. All this I ask in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody say amen.